We're going to be in the book of Judges. We got today and then next week. That'll work out perfectly, the 21st. I'm going to talk about somebody that was very strong, Samson, next week. And then Ruthie Oberg will be here on the 28th, so that's going to work out good. All right. Praise God. Looking good. So we're going to take a show of hands here. So we've been going through the book of, we did Joshua and then we did Judges, kind of just looking at the judges in the book of Judges and just how they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what, to bring salvation to Israel. But also we looked at God gave them a land. He gave them the promised land, okay? And he went before them. They conquered the land. And so they had all this freedom, right? But they did not steward that freedom well. And so they would go from one place of being under God's blessing and serving him, and then they would disobey God, and then God would allow them to be oppressed by their enemies. And so then God would raise up a judge to deliver them as they cried out to God. And that you would think they would learn after the first time, maybe the second time, definitely by the third time. But you'll see that process happen not once, twice, three times, four times, five times, but six times, all right. And so that process of stewarding freedom, and we deal with that in our own lives. We, God, because of his grace, we come to him. There's freedom in Christ, right? And Paul deals with that in his letters to the Galatians, to the Romans, that God has set us free, right? And there's freedom there. That's God's goal, is to give us freedom in our life. And true freedom means that I have the choice to do what I want to do. If you are controlled by things in your own life, whether it is sin, whether it is behaviors, that's not freedom, because you're not able to do what you want to do, right? And God wants to give us freedom in our life. And so that freedom, though, has to be stewarded. That means you have to manage it in your life, because if you do not, you can enslave yourself all over again and be bound by it. All right, so we've looked at Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, the only lady in the group, and then Gideon. Today we're going to look at Jephthah. So Jephthah was supposed to be last week, and I just said, I just can't do that on a family service. And you'll see why here. If you don't know the story of Jephthah, you'll know why. So how many of you here, you learn the hard way, right? That's your hand. You know, you can be told, by parents, by people, but where you learn is you learn the hard way, right? I think Jephthah kind of fell a little bit in that camp. I entitled the message Hard Lessons, because there's some hard lessons here. Lessons that I would want nobody to go through. And so I think his life speaks to us. It has some troubling aspects to it. So there again, once we get into this, you're going to kind of, it may make your heart cringe. Some of the things we learn in life are caught by others, right? Others we learn the hard way through difficult experiences, and Jephthah sure learned that. So we're going to dive in. We're going to be in chapter 10 of Judges, starting in verse 6, and that's where we'll begin. So Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord God, it teaches us, it guides us in the way we should go. And Lord, in this passage today, help us, and help us to grow deeper into you and to learn. We give you the thanks. We ask it in your name. Amen. All right, so if you go to the book of Judges, chapter 10, verse 6, you'll see where we left off from Gideon. He conquers the Midianites, and there's some other people in there. He dies. A little bit of a thing. He made an ephod, kind of like a statue, and unfortunately, that became kind of an idol in their lives, so kind of weird things there. And you have Tola and Jer, beginning of chapter 10, they bring some deliverance. We don't know much about them. And then we get to Jephthah. So let's begin verse 6. And it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Asheroths and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord, no longer served him, he became angry with them, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years, say 18 years, that's a long time, they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilgal. the land of the Amorites. And the Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim. Israel was in great distress. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." And the Lord replied, "When the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites," man, we got them all there, "the Philistines, the Sidonites, the Amalekites, and the Mananites oppress you, you cried to me for help. Did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry to the gods that you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble." Huh. But the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do whatever you think best, but please rescue us now." Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he could bear Israel's misery no longer. So they repented. God has mercy and compassion. Then the Ammonites were called to arms and camped in Gilead. The Israelites assembled and camped at Mizpah. And the leaders of the people of Gilgad said to each other, "Who will take the lead in attacking the Ammonites will be the head over who all live in Gilead. Then Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. All right, his father was Gilead, and his mother was a, my Bible says what? Prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. So Jephthah was born from a prostitute. He was not part of the family of the wife that Gilead would marry. And so Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, verse 3, and where a gang of scoundrels surrounded him and followed him. And sometime later, when the Ammonites were fighting against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob and said, "Come," they said, "be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites." But Jephthah said to them, "Didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" And the elders of Gilead said to him, "Nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be the head over all of us who live in Gilead." And Jephthah answered, "Suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head?" And the elders of Gilead replied, "The Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead and the people and made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Wow. What do we learn here? Jephthah had a difficult life, didn't he? His mom was a prostitute, and because of that, he was driven from his home and family and community. Was that Jephthah's fault? No. Jephthah had no control over that. His father had a big part in that, right? But he had no role in it. But because he was the son of a prostitute, he was cast away from his family. Not very fair, is it? You know, and in our culture and in our world, we judge people based upon a lot of different things that are not fair. Maybe it's family circumstances, social status, color of their skin, nationality, gender, etc. But here's the thing, to Jephthah's credit, he did not let these hurtful times destroy him or crush him. Instead, he became stronger. He became stronger. The first principle I see is that tough times can temper us. You may want to underline that word "can," because I think I see hard times destroy some people, and I see hard times make people better and stronger. All right? Sometimes it depends upon the metal in the person's heart and soul. Now, I got a picture up here. Tough times can temper us. But steel, before it can be used for steel beams and tools and a lot of things we use steel for, it has to be what? It has to go through a process that we call what? Hardening and tempering, right? And that process is really easy, isn't it? Not really. You see there that it has to be hit to a critical point, heated up. And then it's cooled down real fast. Usually they put it in water or oil to cool it down. And then that's the hardening process. That makes the steel harder. It changes the makeup of the steel. But it also makes it brittle. So then the tempering process, they heat it up. Not quite as hot. They heat it up again, get it up to the right height. It changes color. They know when that happens. And then again, they quench it. Okay? They cool it off. All right? And in that process, then it takes some of the brittleness out of the steel, makes it stronger. So hammers and all that have been tempered. I remember sharpening chisels in shop class, and you had to be careful because if you got it too hot, you'd take out the temper, right? So you had to be careful when you're sharpening. The tempering process could be seen as a harsh and difficult thing for the steel to go through. It's placed in the fire, it's heated. But in the process, it becomes stronger and harder and better. I often think about, you know, if you're in this athletic world, right? Sam was telling me about baseball practice. He says, yeah, we're going to weed them out, right? Right? That's usually sometimes that first part of practice going into a season, maybe the first couple weeks, some people are weeded out, right? It's too hard, too difficult. I don't want to go through it, right? Happens in boot camp, in the military. Navy SEALs has some of the toughest training. I think only 30% actually make it through the Navy SEALs boot camp and training. But they're some of our best soldiers that serve our nation, right? That process tests character. It stretches their limits. It makes them stronger. So, in training, even for ministry, I think about this for ministry training, you know, we want it easy, right? Okay, get me into the Bible. But part of ministry is also, there's some tough times in ministry. There's tough times in whatever job or work that you do. If you're in leadership, if you're anywhere in the workplace, there are tough things. There's difficult people out there, and you're going to have to work through that. How do you show grace and compassion and strength in those moments? We can either allow the hard times to crush or destroy us, or we can allow them to make us better and stronger. Jephthah could have just ran away and lived on the streets. He could have been a rebel, but he seems to be a person of character, and he became a great warrior to the place that they said, hey, he is the person that can help save Israel. And so they bring him back. I'm sure it was humbling for these people. They knew they were in the wrong, but they bring Jephthah back. Tough times can temper us. Amen? And maybe you've had those in your own life. And sometimes if you look at all the great people in Scripture, you're going to see that God takes them through a valley. Okay, that is the tempering and hardening process. Joseph has all these great dreams, and he sees what God has planned for him, and then he goes into slavery because his brothers sell him as a slave to Egypt. That's a difficult moment. Deserted, alone, no family, no friends. Probably thought God had forgotten him. And yet, even in that, wherever he went in prison, it says that God's favor was with him. And he brings him from the prison to the palace in one day to becoming the second over all Egypt, second in command. I think of Moses. He was in the wilderness for 40 years. Where God tested and tried him and made him better before he led the people of Israel. Paul would go through his time as well, his hardships. All the great people you see in Scripture had that process in their life. So if God is taking you through a hard time, a difficulty, guess what? It means that you are worth refining, you are worth preparing for him to use. Amen? It doesn't mean that sometimes that God has it out for me. No. He's wanting you to learn to walk by faith and not always by sight. He's wanting you to become better and stronger. He's refining you. Amen. Let's look on further. I'm not going to read verses 12 through 27. It's a letter that Jephthah writes to the king of Ammon. He says, hey, you know, this is the history. We didn't take your land. We tried to go through, but you guys attacked us. It's your fault, basically. Anyway, he tries to provide a peaceful solution, and instead they get their army ready to go attack. So verse 28 is where we're going to pick it up. It says, then the king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message that Jephthah sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jephthah. So we see that in all the judges where the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them. And he crossed Gilead, Manasseh. He passed through Mizpah to Gilead, and from there advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow. You can underline that word vow to the Lord. If you give me the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's. And I will offer it up as a sacrifice, as a what? As a burnt offering. This is where our story kind of gets a little interesting, a little bit troubling, maybe. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jephthah, just like the other judges, and God would use him in a powerful way to save Israel. But the tragic and the distorted thing about the story is that Jephthah made a vow, a rash vow, that was outrageous. And he did it so that God would act favorably. So let's talk about this vow. Vows as such were not unusual. This was no ordinary vow, okay? It was explicitly a pledge of a burnt offering, but no victim is specified. What is specified is the person that comes out of my house will be offered as a sacrifice to God. Doesn't that seem weird? Didn't mean livestock or anything, but all the commentators are pretty much in agreement that it meant person. The intent was the first person that would come out of his house would be offered to a burnt offering. You know, in Scripture, God never condoned human sacrifice. It was seen as an evil practice that other nations did. And so Jephthah's vow showed his lack of knowledge of the requirements of God. And we have to maybe extend some grace to Jephthah because he did not have all this, right? What he maybe had was some of the teachings of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, maybe. Some of it was in written form in a temple, place of worship, but nobody had, for the most part, a copy of God's word at all. So it was passed down. It was oral tradition. So that's his knowledge of God. He also had a lack of confidence in divine enablement, trying to secure the favor of God by a rash vow. God, if you give me victory, I will do this. And so in the context, it is seen nothing other than a mistaken attempt to bargain with God. God, if you will do this, then I will do that. The second principle is that God cannot be bargained with. And before you're too hard on Jephthah, it's worth considering how often our modern prayers contain elements of bargaining with God. God, if you will do this, I will do that. You ever done that? I know there are a lot of people that have served in World War I and World War II, and it's called foxhole conversions, right? God, if you get me out of here alive, I will do this, right? I will do this. Maybe I'll serve you, God. Maybe I'll go into, I'll be a pastor. I don't know what all the things that those men said. How many of them actually came through on it? I think some did. But Jephthah's example makes it clear that God cannot be bargained with in this way. We see some human sacrifice in Manasseh's reign and Ahaz. You have the example of Abraham, right? Where God tells him to take his son Isaac. He doesn't actually sacrifice him, but it's pretty close, right? This rash vow that Jephthah would make would not only cost him his only child, folks, but it would be the end of his family line because he had one child and she would die at his hands. Don't bargain with God. Come to him. That should be our response. Come to him in faith and trust him for the outcome. And so I want to look at Hebrews 11, because I think we need to know how we can approach God. It says, now faith is confidence of what we hope for, the assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed by God's command. So what is seen was not made out of what is visible. And by faith, Abel brought to God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, was commended as righteous when he spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. You know, Cain killed Abel, right? Jealousy got in there. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life. He did not even experience dead. He could not be found because God took him away. Enoch walked with God and was not, is what it says in Scripture. It's kind of like God just transported him right up to heaven. Verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Noah, when warned about the things not seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And by faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteous that is in keeping with his faith. Abraham, verse 8, when he called to go to a place that he would later receive as an inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. God says, hey, pack up your bags, we're going on a road trip, right? A long one. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac, Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with whose foundations and architect and builder is God. And even by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, and she considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from one man, and he was good as dead, in other words, he was past been able to father children, they became descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sand on the seashore. God's called us to be a people of faith. So don't come to God in prayer and say, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. Come to him in faith. He is able to do more than we can ask, think, or even imagine. Amen? Amen. Let's bring it home here with the last point, verses 32 through 40. Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns of Aroer, in the village of Minnith, as far as Abel Keramin, and thus Israel subdued Ammon. Then Jephthah returned home in Mizpah, and who should come to meet him but his daughter dancing to the sound of timbrels, tambourines. She was his only child, except for her he had neither son nor daughter. And when he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh no, my daughter, what you have brought me down, and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do as just as you have promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies and the Ammonites. But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." "You may go," he said, and let her go for 2 months. And she and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. And after the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite tradition that each year a young woman of Israel will go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah of Gilead, the Gileadite. So there are some people that, some commentators, more contemporary ones, that say, well, he didn't actually sacrifice his daughter as a burnt offering. She was served in the temple and had to remain unmarried and a virgin for the rest of her life. So that's the softer version. But most of the reliable commentators will say that, according to whatever everything is in here, he actually sacrificed his daughter as a burnt offering. Now, I can't get my mind, I can't wrap my mind around that. I don't know if you can, but I can't. That's just too far out there. Obviously, his heart is crushed. He realizes the consequences of his rash vow. that he can't take back. His daughter is allowed to enjoy her life for a few months before fulfilling this vow. She would never know the joys of being a wife, a mother, grandmother. Instead of being angry, though, his daughter submitted immediately to what awaited her, much as Isaac did for Abraham. The Lord had granted Israel great victory over the Ammonites, and this involved a price. If it involved a price, she was willing and prepared to pay it. And so the noble character of Jephthah's daughter has been the theme of poets down through the ages. You know, Numbers 32 says, when a man makes a vow to the Lord and takes an oath to obligate himself by pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. So there's that. Everything within me says, but God, he made a vow that seems to be totally against what you would sanction and allow. So I don't understand that. To Jephthah's credit, he kept his vow. The incident witnesses to the sacredness of a vow undertaken before the Lord. And we must at least respect a man and his daughter who were loyal at such a cost to limit their limited beliefs. As I say, I don't think they had the knowledge of God that we do today. We are gifted and privileged to know, to have a copy of God's word from the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We know more about God than Jephthah had a privilege to. And so the challenge comes for us, you and me today, the modern reader, that with much greater knowledge of who God is than Jephthah, to offer a comparable but enlightened loyalty to God. Are we willing to serve God and come through on the promises that we make to him at such a cost and sacrifice? What promises or vows have you made to God but never followed through on? You don't have to tell them to me. You know what those are. To what extent are you loyal to God? How much are we willing to truly sacrifice to further God's kingdom here on earth? These are hard questions, aren't they? So I'm going to let the Holy Spirit convict you. I'm not going to try to do my... But these are good questions. Most Christians object to Jephthah's vow, but to his credit, he kept his vow even though it cost him his only child and would end his family line. And the last principle, you could probably come up with a few different things here. I just put sacrifice reveals our true character. So what Jephthah lacked in the knowledge of God, he made up for in his character. As ironic as that sounds, he wasn't going to go back on his word that he made to God. Even though it was rash, even though it wasn't well thought out, it probably lacked the knowledge of who God is and how to come to God. But he was a man of his word. The challenge to all of us is don't make promises or vows to God that we're unwilling to keep. Keep the promises you make, even if it means sacrifice. And I think sacrifice does reveal our true character. So as hard as we want to be on Jephthah, he did save Israel. He made a stupid vow. But his character was of such that he was not going to go back on the promise that he made and the vow he made. I'm going to have the musicians come. Is that kind of a hard message? It is for me. It is for me. Three lessons, hard ones. Tough times can temper us. Life can be unfair. In fact, I would say that life is unfair. Can I just say that? If you're a human being, you're going to have unfair things happen in your life. Sometimes they're our own doing, right? But a lot of times, life is just unfair. Things are going to happen to you that are out of your control and that are just unfair. Now, you can go pout in the corner and curl up in a ball, or you can say, I'm going to allow these times to make me better and stronger. I'm going to draw closer to God. I'm going to find strength. I'm going to allow it to refine me and to perfect me, to build steel in my soul so I can serve God better. tough times can temper us. God cannot be bargained with. Maybe that's going to change your prayer life as you come before Him. Last week, we did the Lord's Prayer talking about our Father in heaven. He's just not a Father in heaven. He's our Father in heaven that we have 24/7 access to, that we can go to in faith, knowing that He hears us. He loves us. He cares for us. And He's called us to be a people of faith, to trust Him. I don't think Jephthah had all that knowledge. I don't think he knew of, definitely he knew the history of Israel, but I think he doubted that God would hear his prayer. So he thought he had to negotiate. Because he was coming maybe from a place of weakness. And as a child of God, I realize we're human. We have our own faults. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But again, Hebrews says we can boldly come before the throne of grace to find grace and mercy in our time of need. Why can we come boldly and with confidence? Because Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross for our sin. And we can come confidently, not from a place of weakness, but a place of strength and confidence that our God hears us. Amen? That's important, folks. Because I know, myself included, we've come to God and we kind of look at ourselves and say, man, I'm just not this great person of faith. And God, I haven't been serving you very long. And we come with these prayers hoping that God will answer our prayer, but we feel like we don't have the position where I'm this great person of faith. Did you know that in the New Testament, some of the people with the greatest faith that Jesus says, hey, that person has great faith, was a Roman centurion that wasn't raised in church? Was a Syrophoenician woman that was raised outside the promises of God. She says, you know what? I know you're sent to Israel, but even the dogs get the crumbs off the floor. Just give me some crumbs. And Jesus says, you know what? That person, she's a person of great faith. And so some of the people with the greatest faith were outside on the fringes. God says, you know what? They had great faith. May we be people of great faith that come before God, not scared, not doubting, but trusting the promises of God and who He is. He is our God in heaven, who is able to do more than we can ask, think, or imagine. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then lastly, sacrifice reveals our true character. Are you a man or woman of God, of your word? If you say you're going to do it, will you do it? You know, often we say, hey, yeah, let's get together. And we never do it. Hey, I'm going to pray for you. Oh, that's a good one, right? I'm going to pray for you. Do you do it? Maybe you do. But we sometimes use these phrases in passing, and we don't ever do it. So if I say I'm going to pray for you, I take a moment and I pray for you because I'll forget. I'll get caught up in the rest of my day. I'll take a moment to pray for you. If I say I'm going to meet with you, I've learned the best thing to do is what? Okay, let's look at our calendar and say, okay, when are we going to meet, right? Because it won't happen, right? And you may think, well, you know, those, let your word yes be yes and a no be no, right? Keep your word, keep your promises. If you say you're going to just do something, do it. Otherwise, don't say it. Otherwise, don't say it. Would you stand this morning? I don't know. The Charlie Kirk thing, I know some of the stuff that he maybe agree with some of it, all of it, none of it. I don't know. I think there's some of it because he was outspoken about his faith. But I think he realized the risks. I think he realized some of the risk that he took in challenging the status quo. I think he understood some of those risks. I think he hoped to live a long life, to be a father to his children, to be a loving husband. But I think he realized that with doing what he did, there was risks. There's risks in us doing what God has called us to do. I think the world sometimes just wants us to be silent. And I think God You know, that's one of the things the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, he gave them boldness and confidence. Because I think the temptation was for them to be silent and not to share Christ with the world that needed to hear it. It was hostile to the message. But God gave them the Holy Spirit to empower them to do what God called them to do. Let's look to the Lord in prayer today, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. Prayer doesn't save you, folks. It is going with Scripture that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be saved. So we're praying together, and if you haven't made that your prayer and you mean it with all your heart, you want that hope within your heart, it begins the process to walk with Him. You pray the prayer, and then you live it out. You walk it out from here on out. So would you join me in that prayer this morning, especially all of us, but especially if that's you this morning, saying, "Dear God, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sin. Cleanse me of my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. And walk with me each day of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." Lord, this morning we come before you as your people. A lot of years have happened and taken place, gone by since the time of Jephthah. We know so much more, God. And I sometimes wonder why a story like this is even in Scripture, but from the hard things that Jephthah life, we learn, Lord God, that the hard times in life don't have to destroy us. They can build steel in our heart and our soul. They make us stronger. And there's some that maybe can identify with Jephthah's story that you have no control over how you were raised and the events of your life. But that doesn't have to define your future. Let that make you better and stronger. And God, I cringe at what Jephthah did as he bargained with you. But Lord God, may we be a people of faith that come before you with boldness and courage. And God, may we have an ounce of loyalty that Jephthah had to serve you at the greatest level and to do what we say we're going to do for you. Lord God, so God, challenge us, work in our hearts and our lives. Let us be the people of God you've called us to be. Jesus, we ask. Amen. Christy, if I could have you join me up front, and Gary, if you need prayer this morning, they will be available here after my prayer. I don't know if this, I just sense that God is maybe speaking to one person, maybe there's several, I don't know. But maybe you've been hurt by the church like Jephthah was. He was hurt by his faith community. They cast him out. They kicked him out. And he could allow his hurt to say, "No way, I'm not going to go back and fight for you all. You hurt me." Maybe you've been hurt. And because of that, you haven't engaged what God is calling you to do. Maybe that's what you need to lay down this morning. Because God wants to set you free. He wants to release you to fulfill His will for your life. So I don't know if that's one person. I don't know if that's several. But Father, this morning, I thank you that you're a holy and awesome God, that you love us. Go before us. God, let us serve you in freedom. Let us serve you with confidence and boldness, Lord, and courage. Free, whether it's from sin, whether it's from hurt, and unforgiveness, Lord God, whether it's from the things of this world, let us live free. Set us free from fear so that we can serve you with all of our heart, our soul, not just marginally, but Lord God, just full throttle to live for you and to give you our best, Lord God. Because you're truly a holy and awesome God. You're worthy of all of our loyalty, our allegiance, all that we are. Lord God, we give you the thanks. We give you the praise. Let us be salt and light this week. Lord God, let us glorify your name. We ask it in your precious and holy name. And everybody said, God bless you this morning. If you want prayer, somebody agree with you in your prayer, make your way forward.